might be in my name, a shining legacy. I thought it might be in a goal for success to follow me. I thought it might be in a plan to sail across the sea. But I didn't find what I really need. I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve a risen King. I found the truth that I'd been searching for. I found it all when I found the I'm letting go of all my ways I think are best for me. I'm laying down all my ideas of what I think my life should be. I'm leaving everything I am right at Jesus' feet. For it's here I find everything I need. I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve a risen King. I found the truth that I'd been searching for. I found it all when I found the Lord. I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve a risen King. I found the truth that I'd been searching for. I found it all when I found the Lord. I found the truth that I'd been searching for. I found it all when I found the Lord.
Amen. And thank you, ladies. Matthew chapter 20 this morning, if you would please. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. Look, if you would, in verse 1, please. Matthew 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire servants into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. I'm sure most of us realize this was a penny by the money denominations of Jesus' day, not an American penny. This was a day's wages in their time. It says, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. At about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. And in verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many be called, but few chosen. I was thinking yesterday, you know, it was a long day. I thought, boy, this is going to be a great Sunday morning, long day with a work day, time change, gray and gloomy outside, so don't sleep on me today, will you? Stay awake, because if you don't look interested, I'll assume that means you're not getting it, and I got to start all over again, and we'll never get out of here. But it can be a long day like that. But I was thinking, you know, I didn't get out of here till with the time change. It was 11:30 before I finally left last night, and the clock went off early this morning. I was tired, but I got up this morning. I thought to myself, you know, regardless of how long the days are, how tired we get, it's just great serving the Lord. It's good serving Him. We got around here and worked yesterday. Everybody seemed to have a good time, enjoy themselves, and I was thinking just how good it is to serve the Lord. There's nothing better than serving Him. And as we heard in the special just a moment ago, and I appreciate that, the fact that, you know, Christianity is a strange thing, and life really is as well, and that is the tighter you hold on to self and things, the less you have. It's not until you give Him everything that we finally find what we're looking for. He rarely asks for everything back. It's not until we surrender fully unto Him that we finally find what we've been looking for. It's just great serving the Lord. Amen. Nothing like it in the world. Now, we live in a sin-cursed world. There's no doubt about that. And sometimes bad things happen to good people. That's a sad thing. There's a lot of tragedy in this world because of the time that we live in. And if we're not careful as God's people, because of the curse of sin on this earth and on this life, bad things sometimes happen to us, although we're God's people. Sometimes bad things happen unto good people. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to be focused on what we deserve. You know, I've served God, I'm working for Him, I'm laboring for Him, these things are happening, and we begin to think about what we deserve. And though we don't voice it, we sometimes think to ourselves, you know, I'm doing this, and I'm giving, and all these things are happening to me, why is that? And it's almost as if we have this mentality that we deserve better. We deserve better. Again, we wouldn't say that outwardly, but that's kind of what we think sometimes. And of course, isn't it amazing that we never stop to really think about what He deserves? Not what we deserve. Because I'm telling you this morning, it's all about what He deserves, not what we deserve. And so here's our thought for today, what He deserves, not what we deserve. Amen. So we're going to focus on that a little bit. We're going to be in 20, going to move around a little in chapter 19, going to lay some background to this and see if we can't find something for us out of it this morning. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing on the time of study of His Word as we always do. And I'll ask Brother Alger, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's Word. Not what we deserve, but what He deserves. Our text in Matthew chapter 20 is really the culmination of a series of events that have taken place to lead up to Matthew chapter 20. You know, many times we read our Bible, we just pick a passage out and read it. We don't stop to think about the fact that there are things that have led up to this. And you can see that the opening verse of verse 1, where it says four. Now we automatically know four means something has gone before this. And there was a whole series of events that took place before this. In Matthew chapter 19, if you'll just flip back over there, and I'm not going to read all of these because we'll never get out of here if we do. I'll just tell you what they are. You can jot them down if you're interested and look at them later. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus had finished the things that He had said in chapter 18. He departed from Galilee. He came into the coast of Judea, and so Jesus enters into the area of Judea. Now, there's a big gap after Matthew 19:1 when you read all of the Gospels, because Luke includes a lot of information about things that happened when Jesus came into Judea that Matthew doesn't record, but Luke records them for us. And the thing about these events that take place after Matthew 19:1 is there's a whole series of events, and this series of events highlights some of man's less flattering side when we read all of them together. And in particular, these events that unfold after Jesus comes into Judea, before we have Matthew chapter 20, those events highlight the self-centeredness of man and the selfishness of our old nature. Because, come on, let's admit it this morning, we are by nature self-centered. We're self-focused. We're mainly concerned about what we deserve, what's going on in our life. And so when you read this series of events that leads to Matthew chapter 20, every one of these stories highlights that self-centeredness or the selfishness of man, the self focus of man. Now again, we're not going to turn to these because we don't have time. But Luke, in Luke chapter 17, records the story of the healing of the 10 lepers, which took place after Jesus came into Judea in Matthew 19, 1. If you're familiar with that story, you know that there were 10 lepers who came to Jesus. Leprosy was a death sentence in Jesus' day. They sought him out so that he might heal them. The Bible says that God did just that. Jesus healed all 10 of them. And of course, as the story unfolds, 9 of them walked away as if they had received nothing, and one returned to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that passage, Jesus says this. He says, were there not 10 healed? Where are the 9? And of course, 9 of them walked away as if they deserved to be healed, as if Jesus somehow owed them healing, as if they somehow had this coming. You would think, wouldn't you, that if you had a death sentence upon you that in the form of leprosy, that you would fall all over yourself to get back to tell the Lord, thank you for what you've done unto me. But again, it's this whole idea of this self-centeredness. They walked away as if Jesus somehow was obligated to do some good thing for them. And then the latter half of Luke 17, just after that story, we have the story of where the Pharisees came to Jesus and they began to question him about the kingdom. And they were questioning him in an effort to find some reason to accuse him before the Jews. They wanted to find some reason to smear his name, to make him look bad, to destroy his reputation. And of course, they were doing that because of this self-centered idea that he was stealing all the spotlight. He was taking their popularity, he was taking their notoriety, and as a result of that, they selfishly asked these questions, of which they were not interested in the answer. They just wanted to make him look bad. They just wanted to destroy his testimony. And to that response, or to that that inquiry of the Pharisees, Jesus famously said this in the latter part of Luke 17. He said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." And of course, the point of that was that unless we're willing to give up self, unless we're willing to give up self-focus, unless we're willing to quit hanging on to ourselves and on the stuff of this world, we're never going to find what we're looking for, which I would think would be peace, amen, and joy and a life that means something. And so he focuses on their self-centeredness. That brings us back then to Matthew chapter 19 and verses 10 through 12. Jesus is challenged by the same Pharisees concerning the question of divorce. And once again, it's not that they desired an answer. They were trying to protect their image, and they wanted to attack the image of Christ. So as it says in 19, 2 through 12, they ask him these questions, not in pursuit of knowledge, but tempting him, trying to find some reason to accuse him. They didn't care about marriage, didn't care about divorce, didn't care about destroyed homes. All they were really cared about was defending their notoriety and popularity. Then back in Luke 18, Luke adds another passage in verses 1 through 4, and he tells a well-known story that happened after Jesus came into Judea. He tells the story of the Pharisee and the publican who are at the temple praying. And we learn about that publican, which always is endeared to our hearts, amen. That guy that went into the temple, the Bible says he smote his breast, so broken over his sin, he was on his face in the temple before God, confessing his sin, crying out for forgiveness, talking about how unworthy he was to even be saved. And of course, the Bible says he was justified by God because of that. And that Pharisee looked at that man and said, "I'm glad I'm not like that guy is." And we see that self-centered arrogance of man, don't we? Because there are plenty of people around today who don't think they're sinners either in need of anything that we're talking about when it comes to the gospel. And so you see that self-centered, arrogant, selfish mentality of man coming out. And then in Matthew 19, back over in Matthew again, verses 13 through 15, the disciples get infected with this a little bit. Because it's in verses 13 through 15 that these parents bring their children to Jesus, and the disciples in essence say, "We don't have time for children. We got important stuff to do." And it's that self-centered, that self-focused mentality that what we've got to do is so important, and they had no time for children. And as a result of that, they earn a serious rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ because of this self-important mentality that what I'm doing is so very, very important that we don't have time for these things. You with me so far? Now, all of those stories that relate around the self-centeredness and the self-importance of man culminates in one final example before our text. And we kind of see all of that self-centeredness and self-focus come out in this story in verses 16 through 24 of chapter 19 about this rich young man. Now we're going to read this one in 19, look at verse 16. It says, "And behold," now this is after all those things we've talked about has happened. In verse 16, "And behold, one came to him and said unto him, 'Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, That thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And all the parents said, Amen. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All things have I kept from my youth up, but what lack I? And Jesus said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so we get the story of this young man. He's kind of the manifestation of this thing, this culmination of all these stories that relate around the selfishness of man and self-centeredness of man. And so he comes to Jesus, this rich young man does, and he wants Christ. Now you need to understand this about this story and about this text. This man wanted the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt this was not some emotional thing. This was not some fling that he was on. He had a desire, I have no doubt, a heartfelt desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To use our terminology, he wanted to be saved. He wanted to know he had eternal life. He wanted a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt about the sincerity of what he was seeking. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, Well, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And of course, the problem was, again, that his thinking was all messed up. And Jesus, of course, responds to this. And the problem was that the young man had tried to accomplish that. He wanted this relationship. He wanted Christ, but he had tried to accomplish it through morality. He tried to accomplish it by being a good person. He had tried to accomplish it through religion. And so Jesus pulls that out of him in verses 17 through 19, where he says, Well, if you want to be saved, if you want to have a relationship with me, then keep the commandments. And the man says, Which one? And he lays a few out, and he says, Well, I've done all of those, and I've kept them perfectly. Now, of course, we know this morning that it's not commandment keeping that saves us. Jesus is attempting to draw this man's mentality. And so he's done all this. He says, I've lived a good life. I've been a good person. I've lived morally. I've been religious. I've kept the commandments of God. I've done all of that. But there was obviously a problem, and the proof that these things won't save is what the young man said. Because he said, I've done all of that. What important words come next? Yet what lack I? And of course, what he's saying is I've been religious, I've been moral, I've been a good person, I'm a good husband, I'm a good parent, I provide for my family, I'm a good mother, if it had been a woman, I've done all of these things, I've been a good person. But obviously, there was something missing. He says, I've done all of that, but something is missing, because I still don't have confidence that I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've done all this good stuff. I go to church. I keep the mass. I've been baptized. I've been a good person. I attend. I've just done all of this stuff. I provide for my family. But something is wrong. So Jesus next puts his finger on exactly what's wrong, which he so frequently did. When in verse 21 he said this, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. He says, if you really want that relationship, if you really want me, he says, then sell what you have and follow me. He wanted Christ, but the problem is he wanted him without giving up his selfish wants. He wanted it without giving up his stuff. I think probably more to the point, he wanted it. He wanted Christ, but he wanted to hang on to his life as it was then. That's what he desired. Now, we know this morning, again, giving up your stuff doesn't save you. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't giving up stuff that would save him. It was his love of stuff and his life the way it was then that was getting in the way of a relationship with Christ. You see, you can't come to Jesus and hang on to the past. You've got to give him everything. You've got to be willing to give him your life. And until you're willing to turn loose of self and give yourself wholly to him, there cannot be a relationship with him. Right. And so the young man hears this, and the Bible says he has much stuff, and he went away sad because he never found the relationship that he was looking for. His love for his life, the way it was now, was greater than his love or desire to have a relationship with Christ. Now, you following me? I think this guy was serious. He wanted a relationship with Christ. The only problem was he loved his life the way it was more than he wanted that relationship. So Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you can't have one foot on land and one foot in the boat. You've got to get all in. I've preached this 1,000 times here. You can't try on Jesus. You've got to wade up to your neck. You've just got to throw in, serve God, and live for him if you're going to be blessed. You can't hold on to the old life with one hand and a new life with the other. It's Christ or none. And so he says, you've got to give up these things and follow me. You've got to make the decision that I want Christ more than I want my current life. And so he says, that's what you've got to do. This young man's representative, isn't he? So many people in Jesus' day, in our day, who want Jesus in their life, and they want to be a Christian, and they want to know they're going to go to heaven someday. But they want him on selfish terms. They want him on self-centered terms. They want him without having to sacrifice anything, without having to make any changes. They want to have Christ, they just want their old life too. I call this all the time in preaching. This is adding Jesus to your life. They didn't want a new life. They didn't want a changed life. They didn't want a life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to add Jesus to their life just like they had any club or exercise or practice or anything else. It would be great if we could just attach Christ to the life that I now have. Doesn't work that way. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to get all in and serve me and follow me. You know, the Bible says in verse 22 that he went away sad after hearing that. And every time I read this passage, and I have no idea how many times I've read it, I've often wondered when I read verse 22 how much he enjoyed all that stuff after this encounter with Christ. How much he enjoyed those things. You've been around church much, around people much, you know this much, that when you run across somebody who wants Christ, but they love their other life more, so much so that they're not willing to turn loose and follow him, they'll walk away like this young man, sad because they love this life so much, and they are never really happy, because you can't enjoy all of that stuff once you've said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he walks away miserable because he's never found that which he was truly looking for. You with me? As we heard in the special this morning. Now, sadly, all of this runs, after all these examples of selfishness and self-centeredness, this all runs into this story in Matthew chapter 20, and it affects the disciples of all people, because they also were affected by it. And so it says in verse 27 that after all of this happens, in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? The disciples have witnessed all of these events concerning selfishness and self-centeredness. Now we see this young man, because can't turn loose of self, misses salvation itself. And so the disciples have seen all of these events. And now this incident with the rich young man, whose stuff so appealed to him that he wasn't willing to give up that in order to know Jesus Christ, all of that brought a question to their minds. And naturally, who else but Peter would put a voice to the question that was in all their minds? Now, Peter says it, but you know, if you've read the disciples before, you know good and well they were all talking about it. Peter is just the only one brave enough or dumb enough to voice it, one or the other. And so in verse 27, it says that Peter asked this question. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, I will admit that if I were to think about this whole thing in the flesh, that would be a fair question. Jesus tells the young rich man, give up what you have and you will have treasure in heaven. So the disciples are listening to all of this and watching this. And this guy walks away, they see all this. So after they go, wouldn't it be good if they would have said, Lord, we ought to pray for that young man that he gets saved. That's not what they prayed or asked. In verse 27, it says that when the young man walked away, he says, Peter went to the Lord and said, well, Lord, what are we going to get? And here's what's happening. Jesus tells the young man, give up what you've got, you'll have treasures in heaven. Jesus, or the disciples are sitting there thinking, we've given up all. Now, they hadn't, but we've given up everything. So if he's going to get treasure for giving up his wealth, what are we going to get for having given up everything? Now, if you think about that, listen, our flesh is self-centered. Oh, come on, amen. Our flesh is self-focused. And so because of that, when I hear that in my flesh, I think to myself, that's a fair question. I mean, if you're going to give up everything, what are you going to get as a result of that? And I think the evidence that on some level, it's a fair question, is the fact that Jesus answered it. Because look what he says in verse 28, I think it is. Verse 28. They ask, what are we going to get? And then in verse 28, Jesus said, "Verily, truly, I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne, when all things are made new, and I'm sitting on my throne, you're going to get to sit on 12 thrones and rule over Israel." Now, he's talking to the 12 apostles in verse 28. They were a unique group of men. So Peter says, "What do we get?" Jesus says, "Well, you're going to get to sit on one of 12 thrones, each if you will, and rule over Israel when I establish my kingdom." Well, that's not bad. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Oh, come on, isn't it? It's a pretty good deal. I'd take that. I'd look good on a throne. Just teasing. There's that self-centered man coming out. They said, that's a pretty good deal. But he didn't stop there. He says in verse 29, now he's talking to us. Verse 29, he says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Now, when the Bible says that we forsake them, it doesn't mean you go off and join a cult somewhere and never talk to your family again. That's not what it means. It means, it's referring to the fact that when we put Christ before them, which is what we should do. And so he says that no person who puts Jesus before self will lack. He says, you'll receive a hundredfold. Whatever you sacrifice for me, you will receive a hundredfold. Hey, and everlasting life. Well, that's not bad. I'd take that. Oh, come on, wouldn't you? That's not a bad deal. Pretty good trade, actually, when you think about it, that all of these things. You know, the truth is that since I've been saved, and I've been saved a long time, I have found verse 29 to be true. I can say without hesitation that since I got saved and when I made that decision that I'm going to live for Christ, that he's going to come first in our life, that we're going to put him first in our children's life, in our home life, in my life. When we made that decision as a couple, we're going to live for Christ above all other things. I found that I've received a hundredfold. I've received 100 times more than what I deserve in my life. The life that I now have in him is 100 times better than the life I had before. And I've received new things. He says in this passage, he says, we'll get a new house. Now, you can think what you want, but I'm preaching, so I'm right. And that is that this is referring to the house that you're now sitting in. Because some of us, when we got saved, we don't have such a great relationship with our family and with our other houses. But we found a new house in which to live. And I got a whole crop of new brothers and a whole crop of new sisters after I got saved and started living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has blessed me in land, in possessions, and material things. You can tell I don't miss a meal. And so God's taken care of me and provided for me and watched over me 100-fold more than I deserve. There is nothing like being saved and surrendering to him. Because you can be saved and unsurrendered. And if that's the case, you don't understand or know that verse. But when you just throw in with God and serve him, you'll be blessed 100-fold more than you deserve. That's a whole lot better than wrestling with God all the time about what you should do and what you should be. Amen. I've received 100 times more than I've ever given up for him. Well, if you mean if I get saved, I got to give this up? Yeah, but you get 100-fold back. I'm not telling you you'll be wealthy. But I'm telling you this, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And so they just hear this and they say, what are we going to get? And so Jesus tells them in verse 28 and 29. Then in verse 30, we come to the but. You apostles are going to get to sit on thrones. Everybody else who believes, who surrenders all to me, will receive 100-fold anything they ever invest in my service and life. But the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You don't even have to know what Jesus is talking about in verse 30 to perceive the fact that while he answered Peter's question, he had a problem with Peter's question. When he says, but. While Peter's question was a fair question to our old nature, I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of glad he asked it just so that I can read verse 29 about 100-fold. But even though it was a fair question, it was a significantly flawed question. And it was a flawed question primarily for two reasons. First, it was flawed because it was based on an attitude of what we deserve. What we deserve. But Lord, we've given up everything. Surely we deserve something. What do we deserve? Because we've given up all. Lord, we've given up everything. Tell us what we deserve from you. Tell us what you're going to do for us. Because we've given up everything, therefore we're deserving of something. Oh, come on, that's the attitude this question is based on. He doesn't ask, Lord, are you going to do anything else for us? He says, tell us what you're going to do for us, as if they deserve something. This is not much different than the lepers who walked away, never thanked God, because they thought they deserved to be healed. And so Peter says, Lord, he's given up his stuff, getting some treasure. We've given up everything. What do we deserve? Amen. Tell us what we deserve. So it's a flawed question. More than one of God's people have a flawed attitude when it comes to what we deserve from God. Well, I've gotten saved. I mean, I'm saved now. We've given our whole life to Jesus. We give to, we tithe and we give to missions and we give offerings and we do all this stuff and we work around the church. I teach a Sunday school class. I surrender to preach. I pastor a church. I'm a missionary. I've done this. I've done that. Whatever it might be, we've got all this stuff that we do. And if we're not careful, we develop this attitude, this mentality that we deserve something. What kind of life I deserve? What kind of things we deserve? What kind of things we deserve to be shielded from? This shouldn't be happening. I do all this. Now, we don't vocalize this, do we? Or verbalize it. We don't sit around going, well, I deserve better. But it comes out in our attitude sometimes. Yeah, right. Say how to that when we're all discouraged about the way things are going. Yeah. That is nothing more than I deserve better. I deserve a better life. I deserve better finances. I don't deserve this thing that's come into my life that I don't like. I don't deserve that this happened. I deserve that this happens. And it's this mentality. And we gripe about things as if we deserve more. Say amen. We get all down and depressed and discouraged because things are going this way and this is happening. And even though we don't say it many times, we're thinking, this is not fair. This isn't right. Why is this happening? Why is this taking place? And the devil will wear us out, won't he? With what we deserve or what we think we deserve. What do we deserve? Well, help me out with this. You want to write this down because it's deep. Absolutely nothing. We deserve absolutely nothing. We ought to have the same mentality that guy on the cross did when he says, we justly deserve what we're receiving. He is a just man. He deserves none of this. And that man had the right attitude. We don't deserve a thing. You know why we don't deserve anything? Because some 2,000 years ago, Jesus left the glories of heaven, took upon himself human flesh, became one of us, that he might die in our place. And that while we were yet sinners, far from God, with no thought of God, he died in our place, rescued us from the condemnation of sin. And he plucked us up out of the muck and the mire of this world and set our feet on a rock and gave us a life that was valuable and had purpose and reason and meaning. We don't deserve that. But he did it for us. We sit around sometimes and mope and carry on because things are going this way and I don't understand why and it's just so fair and we get two steps ahead and we're dragged three steps back. When the truth is, we don't deserve a thing. If he never gave us more than he's already done, we have 100-fold more than we deserve. We just got to remind our old selfish nature. Just the fact that he delivered us, gave us a home in heaven, set our feet on the rock and gave us a life. Isn't it good if you're saved and you've given your life to him to live a life that has some meaning and purpose to it, that has reason to it? That alone's far enough. I'm not just trying to sound super spiritual. I'm just telling you that if God never did another thing for me, he's already given me 100-fold more than I deserve. Just the difference he's made in my life is far more than I need or deserve. So it's a flawed question because it was based on what we deserve. And the second reason it was a flawed question is because it was based on an attitude of we. What we deserve. What I deserve. What I have coming. What I shouldn't have to go through. What I shouldn't have to experience. What I should have. It's based on this flawed concept of us, self. So Peter says, well, Lord, what do we deserve? What do we have coming? Now in 1930, who are the first and the last? Well, in the context of Peter's question, the first at the beginning of verse are those who think they deserve something. Think they deserve something from God, that they deserve things or certain treatment, not to have to deal with certain trials or problems in their life. But they won't find what they think they deserve. The Lord says they will be last in reward. You can't serve God focused on what you deserve. Because when you do, you're going to come in last every single time when it comes to reward. Who are the last? Or the first and the latter part of the verse? Those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved from their sin through what He did on Calvary, who've given their life over to Him and say, you know what, Lord, we're just going to surrender. We're just going to serve You. We're going to live for You the way You want us to. He says they will be first in reward. Now that's completely opposite of the way the world thinks. The world thinks, well, if I'm going to be rewarded, well, then I've got to work hard and save and keep myself and protect my time and protect my life and my finances and get all I can and can all I can get and kind of hoard my life. And when we have that mentality, we always think of what we deserve. But Jesus says if we'll lay that aside and if we'll just surrender all to Him and live for God, if you're saved as you know you should be,
right.
He says then you will be first in reward. Now will you be wealthy? Maybe, but not likely. Because if we ever get wealthy, we'll be focused on what we deserve again, probably. Yeah. We may not all be wealthy. We may not always be healthy. But we will be blessed.
Amen.
In a way that's 100-fold more than what we deserve. If we will put Him first in our life. If we get off self and focus on what He deserves rather than what we deserve, He says that's where the real reward is in serving Christ. This is why we got so many miserable people today who profess to be saved. Because they profess to be Christians and they profess to be saved, but they spend their life focused on everything they're doing. And they can't get to church because they got all this stuff going on. They can't serve God because they're doing all this stuff. And I don't have time for God because all these things are going on. So what I'll do is I'll add Jesus to my life on Sunday morning every now and then. And then surely God will give me the life I deserve. You're going to be last. Those who are first are those who say He can have everything. And we're going to put Him first in our life and serve Him. And if you put God first, He will put you first. Just the way that He operates. The last shall be first. Those who put their self before Him. And again, we see this all the time. Those in church who give their life to Christ at salvation, and so they have peace and they're serving Him and they love being saved. I think we saw an example of that yesterday. People working life just love being saved and serving God. It's just a great life. Then you see those who are saved and they're holding on to everything but Christ. They got a whole list of excuses and reasons why they're not serving, and they're holding on to self, and they're miserable, and they're under conviction, or they should be if they're saved. And there's no real joy in the things of God because it's like they're wrestling with Him. Jesus is saying, give me, it's like two kids. Except God's not a kid, but you get the idea. Kind of a poor illustration, I guess. But it's like two kids where one's got a hold of something, the other one's trying to hang on to it. God's saying, if you'll give me that, I'll bless you. It's like they've got their arms wrapped around it going, no. And they're unhappy. Because when you're in that spot, you can't enjoy it. When somebody's trying to take it from you, you can't enjoy it. But when we give it over to Him, then we can enjoy it, all that God has to offer. Amen? You all with me? Now, in chapter 20, we're finally there. In chapter 20, don't worry, that wasn't all introduction. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, we have an illustration of this. Jesus is going to give us a vivid illustration of this very principle. And if you'll notice, in verse 30, we have the first and the last of chapter 19. And then in chapter 20, verse 16, it shows up again. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And so we have this repetition of that principle that bookends this illustration. So Jesus starts with it, gives an illustration, and then hits us with it again in verse 16 when He ends with it. Now, the illustration is pretty easy to understand. It's not difficult. He tells this story of a householder, a vineyard owner, a husbandman, a master. And so we have this man who owns this vineyard, and the Bible says that he goes out and in the course of a day hires five separate groups of people to work for him. The first one, or the first group, he hires at 6 a.m. We believe that based on the second one, but he hires this first group at 6 a.m. beginning at the beginning of the day in verse 1 and 2. Then he hires another group in verse 3, 3 hours later at 9 a.m. And then in verse 5, he hires two more groups, one at noon and one at 3 p.m. And then at verse 6 and 7, he hires one final group at 5 p.m., just an hour or so before quitting time. That's the group you want to be in right there, amen? So he hires that last group just before quitting time, and he hires all of them to come work in his field. Now, the thing that's important about this is that beyond the fact that the 6 a.m. group, beyond the fact that they were the first group hired, there's an important statement that's made in verse 2. It says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny. One thing that set this first group apart from the other four groups that he dealt with is that the first group had an agreement. They agreed to work for the master. They agreed to work with the husbandman. To put it in our terminology, they had a contract. They negotiated a deal with the vineyard owner. He went out, he was working, looking for laborers at the beginning of the day. It's going to be a hot day, according to the passage. It was going to require them to work all day, and so they negotiated a deal. They came up with an agreement, a contract. They said, we'll do this, but we won't do that. We'll work this long, but we won't work this long. I don't know if it was back then like it is now. You know, we're going to get a 15-minute break and a 30-minute lunch. I don't know if that all worked out. But they come to an agreement about how they were going to work. And for this agreement, for their labor, Jesus agreed to, or the master agreed to pay them a penny a day's wage. He says, all right, I'll agree to that. You come work for me and I'll pay you a day's wage for the work that we've agreed upon. So they had a contract with him. Now the other four groups were different. The other four groups took a different tack. They agreed to work for the master based only on the promise of what he deemed righteous. Of what he deemed fair, of what he deemed right. Look in verse 4. And he comes to this next group, the third hour, in verse 4. And he says, said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. And whatsoever is what? Oh, come on, whatsoever is what? Right. That will I pay you. And he hires the other three the same way. So these other four groups come along. One's got an agreement. The other four come along and say, well, whatever's right, you just pay us whatever you feel is right. You just promise to do righteously by us, and we will agree, and we will work for you. And so they agree. They go out in the fields, and they work. Then in verse 8 and 9, we get to the end of the day, and the workers are all called in to receive their wages, beginning from the last, the one that was hired at 5 o'clock, working their way back up toward the ones who were hired at 6 a.m. So all five groups come in and they get paid in verses 10 and 11, or 10 through 12. They all got a penny. Or verse 9. It says, when they came in, were hired, about 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So in verse 9, all five groups get a penny. You with me? They all get a full day's wage. Well, in verses 10 through 12, when the group that hired on at 6 hears about this, they go ballistic. They say, well, this isn't right. We've borne the heat of the day. We've worked 12 hours. That Scott over there, he just started working at 5. He's only been working. It took him 15 minutes to get to the field. He's only worked 45 minutes. He's getting a full day's wage. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Now, I got to be honest with you. If I think about that in my flesh, I'd be screaming, that's not right. That's not fair. That's what happened. We deserve more. We deserve better treatment. We want what we think we deserve. Isn't that what they're saying? Look in verse 10. And when the first came in, they supposed that they should have received more. Why would they suppose that? They got what they agreed to. Then it says this, and they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, the last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us. And we have borne the heat of the burden and the heat of the day. We deserve more. That's what they said. And they murmured against the master because they thought that they deserved more than they had received. To which Jesus responded in verses 13 through 15, but, another but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou grieve with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? And so Jesus' response, can I translate that for you? Here's what the master of the vineyard said. You wanted an agreement.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
You wanted to work for me like some kind of contract employee. You wanted to draw lines with me about what you would do and what you wouldn't do and how much I would pay you. And I've rewarded you according to the contract. I've rewarded you like an employee. I've rewarded you like someone who's contractually obligated to me. You wanted to be a contract employee? I've rewarded you as one.
That's right.
That's the reason he says, didn't I give you what I agreed? You with me? They were so concerned with what they deserved that they put self first, but they ended up last in reward. But those who were hired last came up first in reward. Because they went to the field and worked and just said, Master, whatever you deem we deserve, whatever you deem right, that'll be sufficient. Man, that guy that came on at 5 o'clock was blessed. They just said, whatever you think is right, that'll be good enough. That'll be sufficient for us. And man, weren't they blessed as a result of that? Because they chose to labor for the master, not based on what they thought they deserved, but based only on the promise that he would reward them righteously. And as a result, they not only received far more than they had expected, but far more than they deserved. Any guy who starts work at 5 p.m. and quits at 6 and gets a full day's wage has got way more than he ever deserved. But he got it because he said, I'll just go. Whatever you feel is right will be good enough. Now let's make some application of this and we'll quit. First of all, if you're here this morning because you're in search of Christ and a relationship with him, then you can't come like this rich young ruler that started all of this. You can't come wanting Jesus and wanting to hang on to your old life. You can't do it. There's a little thing called repentance where we have to turn from our old life and turn unto him. I don't believe in lordship salvation, as it's sometimes called, in the sense that you've got to understand everything you need to surrender to before you get saved. I had no idea everything I had to do before I got saved. I just knew I would do whatever he wanted me to do. There's got to be this mentality that we're going to give up our life. I'm just tired of dealing with people today who profess to be saved, but they won't live for him. They won't serve him. And I think, why did you get saved in the first place? Every event we've seen leading up to the young man focused on man's nature, which is focused on self. And you can't come to Christ on your selfish nature. You can't come to Christ on a self-centered nature. You can't come to Jesus defending your moral goodness and defending your religiosity and defending the fact that you're a good person or wanting to hang on to Christ while saying, well, I want Jesus in my life, but I'm not giving up this and I don't want to stop that and I don't think I need to quit that and I don't see what's wrong with that. Oh, just stop it. If you want Christ, you've got to say, I am deserving of nothing but hell, and I want what Jesus has to offer. That's the life I want. That's the relationship I want. And I will do whatever is necessary in order to have that. I don't care what I have to give up, because what I'm going to gain in Jesus is worth far more than my old life. That's the only way you can ever be saved. Only way. When I got saved, I wouldn't care what they told me I had to do. I was under so much conviction, and I wanted to be saved so bad. I didn't have much money, but I'd have given it all if I got saved. If you want Christ, if you want to be saved, you've got to turn over to him. And there's a whole lot of people visit churches today that they want Jesus, and they want to be saved, and they want to have a relationship with him, but they don't want to, you can fill in the blank. They don't want to come to church all the time. They don't have to quit doing this or doing that. They don't want to not be able to be involved in this because it'll keep them out of church. They don't want that, but they want Christ. And they leave every single service just like this young man, sad. because they're never going to find what they're looking for until we're willing to give ourselves wholly over to Him. Amen? Until you do, you'll live every day just like Matthew 19 and 22, where He went away sorrowful because there's other stuff He wanted to do, other things He wanted to hang on to. There may be some here this morning, you may need to make a decision. I need to get saved. I'm just going to do whatever God wants me to do because I want to live for Him and I want the peace and the life that He has to offer. Once you're saved, well, then you got to decide what kind of servant you're going to be. No, did you hear me? You have to make the decision about what kind of servant you're going to be. Because we're all some kind of servant. You may be a lousy one, but we're a servant, supposed to be. So when you get saved, you've got to make that decision. Some people, I don't really understand this. Brother Carr's here with us. Maybe he can explain it to me later on. But I don't really understand why it is with some people. Those decisions are synonymous. They get saved and they're just like right out of the chute, man. They're serving God and living for Him. And for some reason, today, more so than any time in ministry, it seems like it takes people forever sometimes to finally decide, this is the kind of servant I'm going to be. But if you're going to serve Him and be blessed, and if you're saved today, you've got to make the decision of what kind of servant you're going to be. You need to make the decision about what kind of servant of the Lord Jesus Christ you're going to be. He died for you. Right. Come on, say amen. Right. He removed condemnation from you. Right. He delivered you from a devil's hell, gave you a home in heaven, pulled you out of the muck and the mire of this world when you deserved nothing. Right. And you're going to have to decide what kind of servant you're going to be. Are you going to be, or are you this morning serving Him like some kind of contract employee? There's a lot of people who profess to be saved do that. Serve God like some kind of contractual agreement or some kind of contractual employee. Well, I'm saved, but I don't think I have to, and I don't think we should, and I don't see why we got to, and as far as in my opinion, I don't think we should do this or do that. It's like you've got an agreement with God. Well, I'll serve you, but this is the parameters of our agreement. I'll do this, but I won't do that. I'll come to church here, but I won't go there. I'll be faithful concerning this, but I won't do that. And oh, by the way, I'll serve you here, but right now I can't because all this stuff over here is going on. It's like we have some kind of union agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. My contract says I don't have to do that. And my contract says that I don't have to be at church all the time. And my contract says I can do this. And my contract says I can do that. And since I don't see anything wrong with it, as far as I'm concerned, I don't have to. Are you mindful of what you deserve and what you don't deserve? What you deserve to experience and don't experience? How you expect to be treated and how you don't expect to be treated. It's almost like some of God's people have some kind of employee agreement. If you serve God, listen to me. If you serve God like you have a contract, then you will always be rewarded like you have a contract. If you serve God like an employee, drawing boundaries and lines with God, coming up with some kind of agreement about what I have to do and don't have to do, because you're the only one in this party that's got an agreement, you're always going to be rewarded like that. You can take the position, if you want to, since you have a free will, that I'm saved, and I don't have to do this, and I don't have to go there, and I don't have to be involved in this, and I don't have to do this all the time, and I don't have to show up, and I can do this, and I can do that. You can take that position if you want to, like you're making some contract with God, but you're going to be rewarded just like that. Just like in the story. On the other hand, though, as a born-again child of God, if I answer the call to serve Him, based solely on the promise that if I do and I'm faithful no matter what, He will reward me righteously. Amen. If I do that, then I will be blessed. I will be first, not last, in blessing. If we take the decision, I'm going to serve God first in my life and I'm going to trust the promise that He will give me financial blessings that are right for me. And then if I go serve God, I will be blessed. Laquan, do you believe that? Yeah. If I take the position, I'm saved, I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God, I deserved hell, but God saved me, once again, plucked me up out of the muck and the mire world, set my feet on the solid rock, pointed me toward heaven, gave me life that's meaningful, and so I'm going to give my life to Him. As for me and my house, we're serving God first. And I'm just going to trust that though sometimes things come into my life that if I thought about it for a moment, I might think to myself, I don't deserve this. Or when things come into my life, situations or circumstances, and if I were to get all in the flesh, my self-centered, selfish nature, I would think to myself, I deserve better. I mean, we're given the missions and we're doing this and we've surrendered to that and this stuff is happening and it just doesn't seem fair. It seems like I should have more. If I let myself get in my selfish nature, I could think that way. But I've decided, no, I'm going to serve God, and whatever He thinks is right, that's enough for me. And I have found that to be true. Oh, come on. I know you're not supposed to say anything, but there ain't none of you starving. You know why? Because if you give Him your life and serve Him, He will always give you what's right and what's best for you. He'll give you the job that's right for you. He'll give you the blessings that are right for you. He'll even allow the trials into your life that are right for you. And in other passages in Luke, you'll love this. He says He'll even allow the persecutions that are right. Praise God for that. You say, well, how can that be a blessing? Because Jesus talks about what a privilege it is to suffer for Him and to be identified with our Master. I'm not going to lie to you. I like the other stuff better. But He'll give us what's right if we'll just serve Him. And we remember that and know that just as long as we don't allow our sinful, self-centered nature to get away from us and start thinking about what we deserve. I shouldn't even have to say it, but you already know, praise God, He doesn't give us what we really deserve. I'm thankful that He gives us the job that's right, the blessings that are right, the circumstances are right, that are right. You do that, and whether you get opportunity to serve for years or for a day, you'll be first in reward. He says in verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken, of chapter 19, everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, wives, children, lands for my sake, shall receive 100-fold. Just because you've been saved, just because you've been serving God a long time, don't mean you're going to be first in reward. It's all about attitude. There's nothing like being saved. I'm going to give Him my life. And I'm just going to depend on God to do what's right. And when things come into my life that I don't understand, I'm just going to assume that the Master has deemed this right for me at this time in my life. And when God blesses me, I'm not going to sit back and talk about what I don't have or don't have. I'm just going to assume that God's given me the job I need, the finances that are right, the health that's right, the circumstances that are right. Because our Master is always right with His people. But if you treat Him like an employer, you're going to get rewarded the same way. It's good to serve Him. Amen. Nothing like serving Him. Don't let your selfish nature keep you from... If you're here today and you're not saved, don't let your selfish nature keep you from making the greatest decision of your life. If your life is so great, why do you want Him? Amen. Just go do your thing. Yes. But we're not here because we think our life is that great. We're here because we understand we need Him. Amen. So if you're here today and you're not saved, don't be like this young man, rich young man, who was so caught up in self, who said, you know, I'd like to have Jesus, but I'm not willing to turn loose of everything. Don't let that get in the way of making the greatest decision of your life, because you'll miss out on the greatest reward there is, which is everlasting life with a Savior who loves you and cares for you. If you're here today and you're saved, you need to answer the call. Maybe there's some here today just need to answer the call. They're saved, but they just need to answer the call to be a servant. Just decide, we're going to serve God. I said this last week, kind of got a little bit worked up about it, that we're in a culture today where the people won't just decide. Man, just make a decision to serve God. And then decide, what kind of servant are we going to be? Are we going to be the kind that says, well, we'll serve Him, but we won't do this and we will do that? Or are we going to be the kind that says, we're just going to jump in and serve and trust that God will give us what's right, 100-fold maybe of what's right, and bless us in our life? Because we want our kids to know Him, and we want a life surrendered to Him. Amen? So if you're here today and you're not saved, we're going to have a verse of invitation. Why don't you just come? Let's take a Bible, show you how you know Christ as your Savior. If you're sitting there thinking, well, if I do that, I won't be able to do this and I won't be able to do that. Well, you're going to have to get over that and want Him more than that. And if you're here today and you're saved and you've never made that decision, today would be a great time to hit the old-fashioned altar this morning. Get down on your knees and say, Lord, I've decided here's the direction we are going. Here's the direction I am going. We are going to serve God. No more playing around. No more excuses. We're going to get in the boat and row with all of our might. We're going to serve you. And then we need to make that decision, maybe some of us. Maybe you're here today and you've been inflicted a little bit this week with about what you deserve. Because things haven't been going too good, or you've been having some challenges, and you've been feeling down because of what's going on in your life. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, God, forgive me for acting like I deserve anything. I just want to thank you that in my life since I've been saved, while we've had trials and while we've had problems, I can say that you've rewarded me 100-fold more than I ever had coming. And then lastly, if you're saved and you've been living for Him and you've made that decision, this might be a good day to come and thank Him for that 100-fold more than we deserve, for how good He's been to us in our saved life. Why don't you stand with me if you would?